Good morning. Welcome to Palm Sunday, first day of Passion Week. We're reading from John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John in the 12th chapter. And I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the Word. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus had found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Read a story years ago about a young boy who lived in rural America as early in the late in the 19th century, just before it turned to the 20th, about 1900, 1905. His father was a farmer. It was the two of them. The mom had died, and they were making their monthly trek into town, the little town, and so they were getting provisions, and the young boy, 12 years old, saw an advertisement for the coming circus. And he had never seen a circus, and he was very enthralled with that. And so on the way home, he was chatting with his dad. He said, "Dad, do you think I can go to the circus?" He says, "Well, we'll have to see, son." So the time for the circus came around about a month after that, and the father told his son, "You could go, but you're going to have to get up and do your chores early, and then you could ride our plow horse into town." So the boy got up before dawn, got all his chores done, put on his best clothes that he had, and went to say goodbye to his dad. And his dad pulled out a dollar bill and gave it to him. That was a big bunch of money in those days. He had never had a dollar to himself, and he was so excited, he got on his horse and he rode into town. He wasn't far from the train station, and he sat on the street and he watched everybody gather on the sides of the street as the circus people were coming off the train, and they were ringing, the calliope was going down, and there were all kinds of sights he's never seen, an elephant and carts with had wild animals in them, and jugglers and dancers, and he was so excited. Finally, the end of the parade happened, and he got up and ran to the last guy in the parade and gave him his dollar bill, and then he got on his horse and went home, not realizing that the big event was down in the field the other side of town in a big circus. Time again, Jesus tells us to open our eyes and to look around. We think we know what's happening and what God has done, but there's always something deeper. And you and I, Lord, reveal to us what you're doing. Lord, we don't want to miss the party. People come in church and they think they've got it nailed. They know the stuff. Because they think they know it, they think it's so familiar that it becomes boring to them almost. Oh, I've heard that before. But it's not about just hearing, it's about experiencing the reality of what is being described. So here we're talking about Palm Sunday, and I've titled this, "Because of His Obedience." Because of his obedience. The question, why did Christ go to the cross? We talked about it because of his love. Kate talked about because of his grace. We talked about because of his mercy. Here, because of his obedience. How would you describe obedience? Think about that for a little bit. I'm going to come back to that. But one of the things about obedience is it is a choice to humble oneself. And so Because of his obedience, Jesus chose to humble himself. We're told that in Philippians chapter 2, a great chapter, verse 5 and following, an ancient hymn. It says that he, remaining in the form of God, did not seek equality with God, something to be grasped. He didn't try to hold on to what he was entitled to, even though he was God in human flesh, which is the miracle. He didn't seem to try to grasp to it or the prerogatives of it. Could you imagine the horror on the faces of the angels in heaven when they were watching their Lord being humiliated by the soldiers? I could imagine the Spirit having to hold them back because they wanted to come to his defense. He didn't see that that was something to be grasped. He didn't see that the glory that was his was something to hang on to. His prerogatives of knowing everything and being everywhere at once and having all power, he gave all of that up. It says he emptied himself of all of those prerogatives and became obedient to the death of a cross. Became obedient. He humbled himself. But when you think about Jesus Christ and who he is and the glory of what he is, the entire incarnation is about him humbling himself. Here's the God of glory seen by the prophets. Isaiah describes him in Isaiah 6. Moses was on the mountain with him, and the whole mountain was aflame with fire. This is the God who took on flesh and was birthed like most of us were, in all of the mess and pain of an agony of a birth. This is the living God. Not born in a palace, but in a stable, wrapped, put in a feeding trough of animals, alone. This is the God of glory. Lived in poverty. Later, as an adult, he says, I don't have any place to lay my head today. Humble, impoverished. He had allowed himself to be humiliated for you, for me. And so when we talk about his being humiliated, his humbleness, his obedience, when the first act of being obedient was his humbling himself, he says, I have come here to do the will of the one who sent me. To do the will of the Father who sent me is often how your Bibles are translated, but a literal translation often is to do the will of the sent me Father. That the Father so loved you that he sent him for us. As an act of in Jesus, as he depressed his glory. It's unimaginable that he had to go through all the humiliations of being human. So don't write me a letter, but I'm going to tell you something. I've got a rather questionable sense of humor. You're going to ask the senior staff about what I did to them on April 1st when you talk to them. But in my office in Huntington Beach, as I looked down out the door, my office would look across down a little hallway and across the way, and this is in the former little office building we had, right at the restroom. And I had a relief of Jesus knocking at the door. You know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone comes unto me, you know, opens the door, I'll come unto you and suffer to them. So I hung that next to the bathroom door with the caption, hurry up, Peter, I gotta go. To my secretary, the church secretary, was appalled. It was sacrilegious. My point was, we want Jesus just a little less human than he really was. But when you think of all it means to be human, he humbled himself. Not only did he humble himself, but because of his obedience, God's promises were realized. Well, what are those promises? Well, the one that we often hear is the one out of Zechariah, which is read today. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey. That's from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, questionable translation, and riding on a donkey. But there's another one I would like to turn to today, and that's all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, and he says, at his blessing to Judah, he says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. This is later in Revelation 19, like we sang, he will be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. This is a messianic promise that's going on here. The scepter will not depart from Judah. The scepter is the right to rule. It's a signal of power. Will not, and nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs. And the obedience of the nations is his, and he, that is God, will tether his donkey to a vine. Oh, what did Jesus say? I am the vine, you are the branches. Do you see the interplay here of how what Jesus, into a colt, to the choicest vine. So what we have, the prophecy for you and for me is that the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, he is the king who is coming, but he doesn't come to conquer. The donkey is a symbol of peace. I understand in those cultures, some of those cultures, that if a king was going to make peace, he would ride a donkey. If he was coming to make war, he would ride a horse. But there are other things going on here. In addition to the lion who has come to save his people, it says that in 2 Kings chapter 9, that Elijah was instructed to go and anoint Jehu as king. Now, who was king at the time? That noble guy named Ahab with his wife Jezebel. They were in charge, and they had become so evil that God had chosen another named Jehu who was to displace him. Now, Jehu means Yahweh is he. That's the name of God. And so what happened was Elisha went and anointed Jehu. And what did they do? The people started crying out, Jehu is king. Yahweh is he is king. And they took off their cloaks for him to stand on. So this is sort of an archetype of what's going on in Jerusalem, sort of a foretelling of an event. Now, what's the event that's coming up? Jesus is coming to conquer, but he's not only coming to save us, he is coming to reestablish and reexert his rightful authority. That is why in chapter 12, later on in chapter 12, Jesus says, the prince of this world is cast out. You see, just as Jehu in the Old Testament was displacing Ahab, the wicked king, Jesus has come to displace the prince of darkness who has been in charge of the world since we fell. You see the interplay going on here? So it's more than Jesus just rode a donkey into the world and we sang Hosanna. More things are happening in this. Our eyes could be open to what is God doing here? You see, in Ezekiel had a vision in which the glory of God, 586 BC, lifted out and left the temple and went to the mountain on the east. That's the Mount of Olives. He then saw later it returning through the east gate. Jesus, whom we are told is filled with the glory and the fullness of God, is coming into Jerusalem through the east gate. And his destination is not just the city of Jerusalem, but specifically the temple, to fulfill Ezekiel's prophecy that the glory of God is returning to the temple, but not the building to rest there. ultimately to build a new temple, who is every man, woman, and child who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. So all of these things are interplay today. The promises of God, the salvation is coming. The king is coming. His reign is going to be established. Now, to the naked eye, to the natural eye, it didn't look like anything was going to be changing. It looked like Rome was in charge, and the people that were in charge of the institution of the temple, and all of their darkness, they were in charge. But no, God is in charge. Remember that in your situation. God is always in charge, and he is going to have his way and his will done here. And that is why in the 24th Psalm, it exhorts him, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then again, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Yahweh Almighty. That is, he is the King of glory. And what was Yahu's name? He is Yahweh, displacing the king of darkness. Jesus comes, and he is fulfilling that. The eastern gate is open, and in comes God himself riding on a donkey in human flesh. Amazing. All the promises of God that are being fulfilled here with one end result, that is the salvation of every man, woman, and child that will turn to him. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. So not only are God's promises realized, the promise of Genesis, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who's come, and Ezekiel's return of the glory to the temple, and the gates are lifted up, and God himself, but our disobedience is forgiven. Our disobedience is forgiven. This is the 10th of Nisan. That's the day, this Palm Sunday is the day that they would be choosing the Passover lamb to sacrifice. It works this way. They would take the lamb and they would bring it into the house to live with it for 4 days. Well, what happens if you take a little lamb into the house and there's kids for 4 days? You know, when my daughter was away at college, and she and her brother, my son, lived in a house with other students, and some of them went out scuba diving and brought back lobster to make dinner. And so they had them in the water, and Jana took them out, and she was sort of naming them and playing with them, and somebody said, Jana, you're bonding with dinner. That's not a good thing. Well, that's what happens. You bond with the lamb. This cute little lamb who's innocent, has nothing to do with your sin, is precious, the kids love it, and then you are gonna have to sacrifice it. No, you know, the priest doesn't sacrifice it, the man of the house does. And that day, they're choosing the lamb, every family is choosing their lamb, and then at the temple, they're choosing the lamb, and then here comes Jesus, meek, riding on a donkey. And what did John the Baptizer say about him? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So God has chosen his Lamb, and he goes into the temple to see what's about. Now we're told in John he looks around and leaves. We're told in other texts that before he leaves, he turns over a few tables. Or because of him, he's the Passover Lamb whose blood was shed. The Passover and all of its beauty is pointing to this, the great Passover. Now that was by the 10th time of the 10th plague in the Passover, when Moses said you should given instructions by God, they would take the blood of a lamb and they put it on the doorpost and the lintel, and so what you have is a cross. And the angel of the Lord would come and they would see the blood and pass over the lamb. Didn't matter who was in the house. And by the 10th tribe, people are not believing the spin that's coming out of the palace. They go, we're going to go find a house and live with the Jewish slaves. Why? Because we see what this God can do. And so there were a lot of Egyptians that took refuge with Jewish people in their house. And we know that because later they are part of the Exodus. And the angel would see the blood and pass over. And so it's the blood of Jesus Christ that God sees that passes over the judgment. Not your goodness, not mine. Not how hard we try. This is the wrath of God, the judgment of God passes over. Well, where does it go? It goes right to the cross and onto Jesus. He took it all for me and for you. Everything that we deserved, he took. It hit him. All the rage of God, all the wrath of God, all the pain and the suffering that was deserved. All the pain you've experienced, he has taken into himself. Our disobedience is forgiven. What is our disobedience? When Jana was just crawling around, we were in our little condo, and she crawled into the kitchen. She saw a plug, electrical plug outlet. She went up to it, crawled up to it, and I said, "Jana, don't touch that. It'll hurt you." And she looked at me. She looked at the plug. She looked at me, she looked at the plug, and then she did this. I turned to Susan and I said, "It's going to be a long 18 years. Anyone who has a little one gravitates towards Calvin's concept of total depravity. The world comes to an end when you say no, total depravity. Our disobedience, what I've come to see it as a choice to idolatrize myself and to not love God. Jesus said, "I love the Father and I do exactly what he wants me to do." He said of his disciples, "If you love me, you will do what I command." So the flip side of that is if I do what he does not want to do, or if I refuse to do what he calls me to do, then I'm loving not him. And I'm really not even loving myself. I'm just choosing to not love him. Because if I loved myself, I would be smart enough to obey him. So it's an act of love to obey him, and it's also an act of faith, because sometimes God calls you to do something and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you. But he calls you to do it. And that is when you get into the current of something holy that God is doing in you and through you. I know a pastor that told me, he said he was driving down the street, and he says, he's not given to this kind of stuff, but he said he clearly heard God say, "Turn right." And so he turned right, and then he said, "Now turn left." And he turned left, and he said, "Drive on." He said, "Now pull over." And he pulled over, and he said, "I want, okay." And he's in front of a house, and this is not his kind of stuff. You know, he's really a straight, narrow kind of pastor. The spiritual stuff is a little uncomfortable for him. But he said, "God told me very clearly, I want you to go into this house, knock on the door, and tell them that I have come to give them eternal life and to forgive their sin." Now, he had to think about that for a while. But he said it was so real, and he went and knocked on the door, and some gangbangers answered the door, and he said, "Jesus sent me here to tell you that he's here to forgive your sin, and that he died for you and loves you." Well, they were on their way out to do a shooting. But before it was over, they all received the Lord. Now, what's interesting to me is that our disobedience is forgiven by his obedience. My choices that I've made through my life are covered because of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And finally, because of his obedience, God highly exalted him. God highly exalted him. We're told in Philippians that he gave him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. We sang that today. Now, it's really interesting to me that Eric and I didn't talk about what's in the sermon, but he covered it really well with his choice of worship music. That's a quote from Isaiah 45, I think, 23. "Unto me, says the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. There is no God beside me." And so, because God has highly exalted him and gave him a name, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and all things were put in his hand because humanity failed, but he didn't. And so you and I can trust him because he has won back God's creation because of his obedience. God's highly exalted him. I'll tell you, if you humble yourself, God will lift you up. You may be in a situation that is difficult or painful. God may be calling you to do something which you're going, I don't want to do that, whether it is forgiving your enemy, whether it is blessing somebody, whether it is choosing to do something God is calling you to do. If you will humble yourself and do what God says, he will lift you up. I've seen that in my own life, I've seen that in my family, and I've seen that in the lives of others. It is the promise out of 1 Peter chapter 5. Humble yourself under God's almighty hand, and in his due time, he will lift you up. He personally will lift you up and establish you firm. So the question you have to ask yourself is, God, what are you speaking to me about in my life that I'm hindering about, that I'm hesitant about? What do you want to do in my life, God, that I'm not cooperating with you about? Maybe I have just withheld. God, you can have just so much of me to make me feel okay, but you can't have all of me because I'm afraid of what you're going to do with me. Humble yourself as a disciple. Jesus, I will do whatever it is you call me to do. I come asking forgiveness for my defiance of you, for my disobedience, for my hesitancy, but I will obey you, and he will lift you up. And Jesus Christ was lifted up after the crucifixion. So the king who came lowly on a donkey is now the Lord of glory. Why? Because he was obedient even to the death of a cross. God, no matter what this costs, I want to do what you want me to do. That's my passion. No matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, I want to serve you faithfully. One of the things that's important for you and for me is that we not miss the real circus. Some people come into church, come into the building, listen to sermons, even reading their Bible, and they think they've seen the party, they've seen the real deal. No, you're still observing until you humble yourself and say, Jesus, me too. I give you my life and I give you my heart. I give you everything I am. I want to love you with all my heart, all my strength, all my soul. Until there, you are still on the curb watching the parade go by, but you've not gotten into the big tent. You have to decide. This one who rode this donkey from Bethany into the city of Jerusalem and on into the temple, for you and for me, in his mind, it was worth it. You were worth it. For me, you have to decide, Jesus, I don't want to miss this. I don't want to be like the kid who thought he knew what was happening but missed it. Jesus, I want to be all in, all the time. Because I know when I do that, you will take care of everything else in my life. You've promised that. You may have never said yes to Jesus Christ. Today, what he did over 2,000 years ago, or about 2,000 years ago, will turn your life around. Don't miss it. It's real easy to do. He's made it so simple. Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross for me. thank you for sacrificing for me, for coming for me, that I might be forgiven and my defiance and my disobedience cleansed, that I might be set free to obey you. Let's pray. Jesus, as you came into Jerusalem, humble, meek, to conquer, and you are the Lamb who conquered the powers of darkness by shedding your blood on a cross for those of us, we didn't even care. Your people had abandoned you and had rejected you and turned from you, and yet you cried out, Father, forgive them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that if anyone here is listening to my voice that has never said, Jesus, me too, I want your forgiveness. I want to be with you. I know that I've been disobedient and defiant. My heart has been hard, but I can sense that I want you. And I don't know what all that means, but I know I need you. So forgive me, Jesus. Just say those words. Forgive me, Jesus. Cleanse me with your blood. Let your crucifixion count for me as well. Give me a heart that loves you and a mind that loves you, that I might consecrate my body to you and that I might walk in a life of joyful obedience to your word and your ways. And God's people said, Amen. Let's worship.